Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You see, we've got to be careful not to fall back into the same stuff. So what's the alternative of the same old stuff? Well, Paul would say, I'm glad you asked. Because in verse 20, he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, why say no to this world? Why say no to living to stimulate your nerve endings? Why say no to trying to win the rat race? You know, if you're not leading the rat race, the view never changes, these sort of things. Why, you know, not live your life like the one who dies with the most toys wins? Fun to play with toys, right? Why say no to these vain things that charm us most? The only way you're going to say no to these things is to say yes to something better, someone better. Now, I love this because it says, you have not so learned Christ. The word learned in the original language carried the idea of knowing something, not just by inquiry, but by observation. In other words, a person who lives the Christian life is someone who's learned to hang out with Jesus. A person who's learned that through his word, he can speak to you. Who's learned that through prayer, you're not just going through a morning exercise or trying to hedge your bets and, you know, maybe a little divine help upstairs, I'll get a better parking place downtown. No, that prayer isn't a sanctified shopping list. It's communion with the true and living God who wants to speak to you, who desires to make himself known in your life, who wants you to have your roots go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. And that's what learning Christ is all about. It's a relationship, and it's a relationship that gets deeper over time. You've not so learned Christ. If you want to go back to the world, understand something. You'll never find Jesus in that world. You'll never find the satisfaction and the peace in this world. It says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, I love this. You've heard him and been taught by him. The word hear there is the Greek word akouo. It means not just to hear a noise and go, what was that? It means to hear and listen with understanding. It means to listen with discernment. That one of the beautiful gifts that God gives to us in a living relationship with God is that he gives us the ability to recognize his voice when he speaks to us. You're saying, Scott, are you saying that God still speaks to us today? Absolutely, God still speaks to us today. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through wise counsel that is given to us by other believers in Christ. Sometimes he will even supernaturally intervene and speak to people directly through, say, gifts of prophecy and things along this line. God hasn't, you know, after Jesus rose and took his seat at the right hand of the Father, he didn't disconnect his landline and put his cell phone on the unlisted numbers. No, he wants to stay in contact with us, and we can stay in contact with him if we learn to recognize his voice. John chapter 10, verses 27 and following, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You'll recognize the voice of Jesus if you know him as your Savior. You'll recognize him because when he speaks to you, it will always be in harmony with his word. It will always be something that causes you to delight and desire his word more and more deeply within your life. It will always be something that challenges you to the core. You know, rarely is Jesus going to say something to you and he's going to say, you're perfect, man, don't change, you're great. No, he loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. You're going to learn to recognize his voice. You're going to learn to recognize his voice even in those fiery trials that come your way. Yeah, I don't know about you, but when a fiery trial comes my way now, I kind of go, oh boy, this is just like you, Lord. You're going to teach me to trust you again. This is just like you. Sometimes I quite frankly, get a little frustrated with him along that line because he won't ever leave me alone. He won't ever say good enough. Close enough for government works, God. I guess this is as far along as you're ever going to get. No, I've learned to recognize his voice, and I hope you learn to recognize his voice. As you pray and as you look into the Word, as you don't come away from a time in his Word satisfied until you've heard God himself speak to you. You know, these are blessings that are a part and parcel of what it means to say yes to something better. But notice as well, we're called to learn from him, just as you've been taught in him, by him, as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. The thing I love about the Christian life is this. We've got answers, gang. We've got answers. Francis Schaeffer, the famous Christian philosopher, talked about the problem of being an unexcited Christian. And he said that the answers that God gives to us in the realm of the intellect alone should make us very excited. But even more, we are reconciled into a genuine relationship with the God who is there. Francis Schaeffer said this, if we are unexcited Christians, we should go back and see what's wrong. Because something is wrong if you're not excited about the fact that you personally, you little old you, can have a living relationship with a God who made all things. That the same God who holds the heavens together wants to hold your life together. The same God who showed amazing love to all of us when he died on the cross and rose from the dead wants to communicate that love to you directly. And if you can't get excited about that, I don't think I can help you. But that's the truth that is in Jesus. We can trust him. We can understand him. You know, you see, the new life comes not from a futile mind like those in the world have, but by a fulfilled mind, by a fulfilled understanding. You understand what we're here to do, where we're going, where we've been, what it means to walk with God today. These are incredible answers that the average person in the world out there just has no clue about. Yet God gives them lavishly to us as believers in Christ. Oh, we need to have that discernment if we're going to have a brand new life. And when we have that discernment, things change. Take a look at verse 22. There we read this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You see, the more you know Jesus, the more you look at the old life, the more you see it through his eyes, the less you're going to need someone like me standing behind a pulpit to hector you into living holy, right? You're going to go, wow, man, why do I want to hang around with that anymore? You have to see sin the way God sees it. And it's interesting that Paul uses this picture about the old man, the old us, who we were before we got saved, that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. This idea of growing corrupt here, the Roman poet Virgil talked about this one brutal king from Asia Minor in his Aeneid. That had this very interesting form of torture for prisoners that would dare to oppose him. He would chain them to a dead body. And this person couldn't get away from a dead body, from a corpse. And as the corpse decayed and became more and more disgusting and filled with disease and all this stuff, it would carry over to that person and eventually kill them in an incredibly horrible and painful way. It was that king's way of saying, man, don't mess with me, or I'm going to chain you to this corrupting influence that eventually is going to corrupt you. There are some who believe that Paul may have been making an allusion to Virgil's observation here, which would have been very well known by the Ephesians, saying, look, your old life, trying to import your old life into your Christian life is just like saying, yeah, I'll sign up for that. Chain me to a corpse. You know, let it decay. Let it have its influence on me. No, God is saying to you, you put off that former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Guess what? The old you ain't good and it ain't getting better. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse and worse over time. So he says the first thing that you need to understand about a new life in Christ is it's going to call you to have a clean break with your old life. But notice as well, not only are you going to have a clean break with the way you used to be, you're going to become a brand new person from the inside out. But having achieved that clean break, a wonderful thing is going to happen. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, I love this. Remember we talked about the futility of the way the average person in the world thinks? They know they should care about things, but they can't answer the question, why? You know, they passionately want to put forth their point of view, but ultimately they're just really rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic and it's all going down anyway, so why bother? That kind of futility. Well, understand something. When you come to Christ, suddenly you've got a reason why. Why should I care about human beings who suffer? Because the God who created them cares about them. Where is this God in the midst of this suffering world? I'll tell you where that God is. He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived in the very same world you and I get to live in. He lived a sinless life in spite of all of us, took that sinless life, died in the most horrific way physically ever invented by man, crucifixion, and then rose from the dead in a moment of history so that you and I could have life. Where is God in this world of suffering? He's right here in the middle of it. You know, we talked about this world is like the Titanic going down. Yeah, it is. But God is about the business of a rescue mission. God loves people. You know, for my mind, you know, when I think of what we have done with God's previously very good creation, my question is, God, why don't you just put an end to it? Why would you even continue to deal with us as human beings? And then I begin to understand, when I ask that question, I don't understand the width and length and depth and height of the love of God. He loves us so much. Why didn't Jesus come back in 1972? I'm sure there were a lot of people that wished Jesus would have come back in 1972. The 60s, the world was a pretty corrupt place. Corrupt enough, right, for Jesus to come back. Why didn't he come back in 1972? You know, here's the bizarre thing, because he knew in 1973 I'd become a Christian. And he didn't want to see me go down with the ship. When did you become a Christian? I'd say probably the majority of us. It was after 1972. God is patient towards you, 2 Peter chapter 3 says. Not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, when I understand that, I understand why bad things happen in this world. And we can't blame God for what happened in England over this last week. These are fallen, sinful people following the teachings of a false prophet, and they are sincere as the day is long, and they are acting on their belief. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, and they're sincerely sinful. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't still love them, that God doesn't want to reach them with the message that you've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, we can still make a difference for good in this world, one heart, one life at a time. And when we see this, we look at the world in a completely different way. Our minds are renewed. We get it. We understand it. C.S. Lewis once said, I believe in Christianity just as I believe the sun is risen. Not because I see it, but also because by it I see everything else. That's the gift of God has given to us. And when we have a new life, we will have a new way of looking at life. And notice as well, verse 24 says this, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We talked about putting off the old man that is corrupt, you know, the example of the corpse that's chained to you, that it's just making you worse. Now God says, I've got something better for you. Put off the old man, put on the new man. You've been made a new man. You are already a new man in Christ. Do you realize that the Bible says you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you realize that from God's point of view, He already sees you glorified and perfected, everything that He has created you to be, because He lives above and beyond time. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees you that way. Let me ask you a question. Do you live that way? Do you live like you are a person who's going to live forever? Because you are. Isn't that life-changing? Isn't that amazing? But notice Paul says you got to put on the new man. And it's interesting, this idea of putting on the new man in the original language carries the idea of a continuous action that has to keep going on and keep going on. I'll tell you what, this morning, now last week, I had the flu. Man, flu is not fun. And I can go into several stand-up routine comic things about what happened to me when I had the flu right now, but I'll save you that. But when I woke up this morning, you know, you go through that, you're still feeling a little bit weak. I guarantee it, when my alarm went off this morning, it was time to roll out of bed, I did not feel like rolling out of bed. I mean, I just felt like, oh, wouldn't it be great to sleep until about 10:30 this morning? Come on, you've earned it. You were sick all week. Just stay there in bed. That's going to be the best thing for you, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, I could give way to the old man. I could allow my old man and my old drives and desires and my old selfishness to win the day. But this idea of putting on the new man, this idea of going, all right, I'm going to roll out of bed because I'm sure in about 20 minutes I'm going to feel completely differently about life once I get out of bed, A, and B, I've got a reason to get out of bed. But Lord, you got to give me the power to get out of bed. And you got to give me the power once I get out of bed to live my life like it really does matter, like I'm part and parcel of God's plan because I am. You know, we've said this quite a bit, and Woody Allen was famously quoted saying that 90% of success in his estimation is showing up. Well, 99% of success in the Christian life is not just showing up, but showing up and saying, God, allow me to live my life in harmony with the person you've made me to be. Let me not look at myself through the eyes of some critical parent I could never please. Let me not look at my life through the lens of what commercialism and the media says is some ideal I've got to live up to. Let me not look at my life in the same way that I've always lived that, maybe even with my own perfectionism driving and goading me onward, that if I just achieve enough or have enough or keep people in my life happy enough, then somehow I'm going to have peace. No, I want to put on the new man. That new man looks just like Jesus Christ. It's a decision. It's a decision that we make by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, like I said, I had the flu, so my one-foot analogy, I had to kind of lean here a little bit. Still a little wobbly, sea legs and all. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Three things I want to leave you with here. Number one, how do you look at your old life? Do you really want to go back to all of that? Was it really all that in a bag of chips? Don't romanticize the old life. Don't desire to return to Egypt. You don't live there anymore. God's called you to the promised land. Secondly, do I look at life like a person who's been rescued from spiritual slavery? Do I realize that I've not only been saved from spiritual death, but I've also been saved to a brand new life in Christ? And do I daily renew that relationship with God through the power of His Spirit, that His life and love might live in me? You know, Chuck Swindoll, the famous Bible pastor and radio teacher and president of Dallas Seminary, said this about godliness, and I'll leave you with this. He said, I need to be very candid with you. If you are a Sunday Christian, you will not stand alone when outnumbered. Apart from a personal and vital faith in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to wage a winning effort against the system called the world. Trying to overcome the powerful magnet of the majority without help from above would be a frustrating and counterproductive effort. Only God can give us such transforming power through our faith in His Son. As far as God is concerned, a consistent godly life is well-pleasing, acceptable to Him. As far as you are concerned, it's an act of worship. It's a spiritual service of worship. I love this. He said, we are like tiny islands of truth surrounded by a sea of paganism, but we launch our ship every day. We can't live or do business in this world without rubbing shoulders with those driven by the world's desires. God calls very few to be monks in a monastery. So we must make a practical decision not to be conformed while we are in the system. And at the same time, we must make a radical decision to give God the green light to transform our minds. At the deepest level, even though the majority might not want to admit it, Most people are conformists. That's why it's correctly termed a radical decision. Only a radically different mindset can equip folks like us to stand alone when we're outnumbered. It takes courage to think alone, to resist alone, to stand alone, especially when the crowd seems so safe, so right. But remember God. Keep flying high like an eagle, far above the glue that snares the crowd. Up there, it doesn't just seem safe and right. It is safe and right. Father, we thank you for this new life that you've given us in Jesus. And Lord, as we approach communion now, celebrating the amazing price that was paid to take us from our old corrupt selves and make us new from the inside out, Lord, we want to realize and recognize that being a Christian isn't something we are because we're better than other people or more righteous than other people or smarter than other people. There's something about coming to the cross at communion that is the great leveler, because it reminds us again that it is by grace, your unmerited favor, that we are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as we approach communion now, we want to approach communion as new people, made new from the inside out. We want to ask, Lord, that we would not see this as a routine or a ritual like worldly people would, but as a very intimate expression of your love for us. Lord, as we take the bread, I pray that we would take a moment and look upon it and realize that it is not only leavenless, a picture of your sinlessness, Jesus, but it's also striped and pierced, a picture of the price you paid to save us. And as we take the cup, I pray that we would realize that in this world where so much goes wrong, you were not only willing to enter this world, but shed your own blood to save people like us who absolutely don't deserve it. And so, Lord, with fear and trembling, and yet with rejoicing, looking back in time to what you did for us when you died and rose again, and yet looking forward to when all of these things represented in communion are going to be fulfilled in us and we're perfected, when we are home at last with you. Lord, we pray this time of communion would be sweet and personal and powerful, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, maybe even about some things in this life that we've got to leave behind, that we're dragging along like being chained to some dead and dying, decaying corpse. Let us break free, even as we receive communion this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.